Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone Church as we consider once again the life of Moses. And please turn with me this morning to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to look at the first 13 verses of the chapter. It says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Sin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place for of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take ye the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word this morning. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee that this is your day which you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Help us as we turn to thy word. Speak to us. Change us. Conform our will to thy great will, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now Moses, in this chapter, had just come through one of the most challenging and painful times of his life. We noted last time that he had faced the rebellion of his siblings, and then the rebellion from his relatives, led by a man called Korah. And then the whole congregation joined against him. And no doubt he was feeling weary and frustrated. He's not a young man at this point. He has led this nation faithfully for many, many years. And he has seen all the ups and downs. And it's very easy for him to get angry, to want to give up. The Bible says at this point in Moses' life, in Numbers chapter 12, that he was the meekest man on the earth. That's some testament. That's some tribute by God to his character. And meekness, of course, has the idea of self-control. The idea where you submit your will to God's will. Where you say, not my way, but God's way. Someone likened it to a horse with strength and spirit. And they said, a horse that is high-spirited, a strong horse that's brought under control so that the strength is used the right way. That's a person who's a meek person, where they've given up their strength and their talents and their desires and their ambitions to God and say, Lord, you direct, you guide, you control it by your spirit. Now, sometimes when we read the story of men like Moses and women like Ruth other such individuals in the Bible, we tend to elevate them on a pedestal where they become almost untouchable by us. And we say, well, that person is like a super Christian, a super special Christian, where temptation and failure is not part of their lives. Well, this chapter is included by God in the Bible to remind you and I that people like Moses were flesh and blood. They had strengths, but they had weaknesses. They had good days, but they also had bad days in their walk with God. Now, the week begins with great sadness in the life of Moses, because at the end of verse 1, when they come to Kadesh, we're told in a very simple way the story of the passing of Miriam. And it says, and Miriam died there and was buried there. This must have been very hard for Moses. He was very close to his family. His parents were godly parents. And he was particularly close to Miriam and Aaron. They had been with him for many, many years. From he was born, Miriam looked out for him. She took care of him. She was the one, if you remember, was at the River Nile guarding the little ark that Moses was in, hiding from the Egyptians. And she was the one who intervened to direct the daughter of Pharaoh to acquiring Moses' mother as his nurse. She had been with Moses all through the wilderness years, all through that period when they came out of Egypt. In fact, she had stood with Moses at the Red Sea after God had delivered them and led the nation with him in worship. She was a remarkable woman. She was an exceptional individual, one of the most important women in the nation of Israel. And as Moses lost her that week and buried her that week, it must have been a hard week for him. He must have been reflecting sadly over the many precious memories that they had together. He must have been reflecting on all the things she had done for him, how she had stood with him. But he also must have been reflecting over the incident in Numbers chapter 12 where they had fallen out, when she had challenged his authority and spoke wrongly against him and against his wife. And I'm sure that cooled their relationship, and no doubt they were never fully reconciled from that moment. There was always something between them from that time onwards until her passing. And I'm sure Moses was full of regret as he thought upon all of those things. But then in verse 2, amidst his sorrow, amidst the loss that he must have been feeling, they were told there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. If the week wasn't hard enough and painful enough, another problem comes for Moses, and it comes from an old source, the people, and the complaints of the people. Because we're told in verse 3 that they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. They came up to Moses when they couldn't get enough water from this rock, and they came to assail Moses, to attack him with their complaints and their frustrations. And we're told in verse 3, and the people chewed. That the idea of that is they just came to attack him, assault him, lash out at him. And they said a number of very painful and hurtful things to Moses. They said in verse 3, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. He said, we'd rather have died with the others that were swallowed up by the earth, that the fire came down and consumed, or that were killed by the plague. We'd rather be like them than to live to die here now in the wilderness. And then they hurl this accusation in verse 4. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? They said to Moses, you brought us here to kill us, to kill our jobs, our livelihoods by destroying our animals. It's all your fault, Moses. You're responsible. You're the one that wanted to be the leader. And now look where you've led us. And they began to reflect wrongly of their past in verse 5. And they speak of Egypt as a wonderful place compared to this evil place. how delusional they are, how unfair they are, how lacking self-control we see here, and how they just hurt Moses and make all kinds of false accusation against him. But rather than argue with Moses, and remember, Moses is going through a very sorrowful, grieving period in his life over the loss of his sister, his beloved sister. But rather than use that as an excuse to lose his temper, to lash out, argue with them, reason with them, Moses does what he often does, which shows why the Bible called him the meekest man on the earth. He simply goes in front of the people and leads them up to the door of the tabernacle with Aaron in verse 6. And the Bible says they fell upon their faces. Now, they do that for a number of reasons. I think the first reason is to show the people, this is how you deal with the problem. This is how you should have dealt with the lack of water. You should have brought the problem to the Lord instead of lashing out at Moses and Aaron. You should have brought it to the one who really has the power to solve it, not Moses and Aaron. And you know, it reminds me of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when she faced that pressure in the home from her passive husband, her insensitive husband, Elkanah, and the attack of Peninnah, her rival. And instead of lashing out at either Elkanah, her husband, or Peninnah, her rival, the Bible says Hannah took the matter to the tabernacle, to the Lord, and there she poured out her soul, her bitterness of heart, her problems, and she took it to the Lord. And Moses does the same this day, because he's telling the people, this is what you should be doing. But he's not just showing them an example in verse 6 by falling upon his face before the Lord. He's also saying to the people, I need God, and you need God. He's also saying to the people, Moses is not great. Moses has no power, but God has power. I think also he's saying to the Lord by falling before the Lord, Lord, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need to know what to do. I need to know what to say to these people. I need your grace so I don't respond the right, wrong way to these people, that I know how to respond the right way to these people. And it's a wonderful sign by Moses to not just the people, but to the Lord, of the real heart of Moses, the character of Moses, why he's such a model believer, why he's the meekest man on the earth. And I say this to you, if you're struggling today, wherever you are in the world, in whatever your situation, don't lash out at those around you. Don't look around for people to blame. Bring the matter to the Lord. Fall on your knees and seek his help. Seek his grace. Seek his help. Well, I love what it says at the end of verse 6, because it says they fell upon their faces, and it says this, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. God was touched. God was pleased by what Moses had done here, by the example he set, and he appears in his glory. And everybody can see God's presence is there. Moses is at the right place for the right help. And he gets the help, because verse 7 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, God answered his prayer. God was pleased by his action. And he tells Moses in verse 8, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So God says to Moses, listen, it's a very simple instruction. Gather the people together, bring your rod, bring Aaron with you, go to the rock, speak to the rock, and then the water will come out and you give the water to the people. It's a very simple instruction. Every one of us listening could understand that. It's not a complicated, it's not even a long-winded instruction. It's a very, very simple instruction. Moses, follow A, B, and C. And verse 9, it starts off very well, because it says, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Step one, perfectly in line with what God said. Step two, perfectly in line with what God said. It says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, comma. So step one is correct. Step two is correct. And we would normally expect to see with Moses that he would just follow all God's instructions. But today it's different. After the comma, things begin to go wrong. The meekest man loses control. The obedient man becomes disobedient. And we're told, and he said unto them, Israel, to the people. Now God has said to him, don't say anything to the people. But Moses, in his boiling anger, in his frustration, in his provocation of what, irritation of what the people had been saying about him and to him, it just got to him too much. Now, how do we know that he got frustrated? If you turn to Psalm 106, we're given a commentary, an insight into what was going on in Moses' heart that day. Because in Psalm 136, verse 32, it says this. It says, they angered him. So the whining and the complaining and the false accusations, it angered Moses at the warders of strife. So this is this particular incident. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Moses got upset. And then it says in verse 33, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Their criticisms, their false accusations, really angered Moses. And it stirred up that old nature, that temper that every now and then got out of control in his life. And rather than obey God and just keep quiet, not say a word to the people, just speak to the rock, as God had commanded, Moses, he decides to lash out. Now, he hadn't lashed out to this point. We commended him for not lashing out when the people first came to complain. In verse 6, when he just fell upon his face before the Lord, and how he showed self-control. But the fact that he lashes out now in verse 10 is a revelation to us all that just because you get the victory one moment doesn't mean you'll be guaranteed the victory the next moment over the flesh, over that bad temper. You have to keep crying moment by moment, I need your grace. Moment by moment, I need your help. And the moment you step out of God's grace and decide to take matters into your own hand, you'll get yourself into trouble. Someone likened being under the control of the Holy Spirit to being in a hot air balloon. And they said this, the moment you get into a hot air balloon and you say, I'm going to stay in that balloon and let the balloon lift me in the air, it's like putting yourself into God's hand and saying, let God direct me. And you just sit there and let God lift you up. Let his spirit direct you and empower you and fill you. But if you're going up in the air and rising above the problems below, and suddenly you decide, well, you know, I need to take matters into my own hand. It's like getting out of the hot air balloon and thinking, I can fly by myself. I don't need God's help anymore. And you know what happens if you get out of the hot air balloon when you're in the sky? What happens? You come crashing down to the ground. And that's exactly what happens here with Moses. In verse 6, he gets in the hot air balloon and he says, I need God's help. I need God's grace. I cannot act in my own strength. I must put down the old nature, the old flesh, and not lose control here. And just let God control the situation. And he does that wonderfully. And it's as if he rises above the circumstance and above the people. And everybody's looking at Moses and saying, what an example of meekness, self-control. But now in verse 10, it's as if Moses decides, I can handle this part of my life myself. I can deal with this. I have something to say. Plus what God wants to say. I want to add a little bit and say my piece. And he begins to speak to the people in verse 10. And notice what he says. Hear now, ye rebels. Oh, he's angry. You rebellious ones. He says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And you notice the language. You have to study this very carefully. He begins to lash out at the people in his anger, in his frustration. And then he does something interesting. He starts to elevate Moses and rob God of some of the glory in this miracle. Because he says, must we? Didn't say, must God fetch you water. He says, must God and I? Well, and give Aaron as well. Throw him into the equation. So he's saying to the people, Moses is someone that can meet your need. Moses is someone who can do great things. And he's trying to elevate Moses. No doubt he's hurt by what they've been saying about him and demeaning him and belittling him. And now he says, well, you don't realize how great I am. I can do this. And then he kicks the rod in verse 11. And he smote the rock twice to show his anger and his frustration. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. You see, Moses was speaking ill-advisedly. He had the right to be angry of what they'd said, no question. He had the right to be angry about their attitude towards God. But God had told him, say nothing. Let me handle it. You just go and talk to the rock. And the water will come out. Just follow my instruction, Moses. But Moses decided, no. I need to magnify Moses. I need to defend Moses. And I need to let the people know how Moses is feeling about this situation. And Moses now is getting above himself. He's saying to God, you know, what you asked me to do wasn't enough. It's not quite perfect. And Moses needs to perfect the imperfection in your instructions. And what Moses is doing, he's taking the attention away from God. Because by simply going to the rock and speaking to the rock and stepping back and letting God do the miracle, by all this drama and this showmanship, this fleshly behavior by Moses, he's getting attention. And he's distracting attention from God and glory from God. And he's misrepresenting God by putting on this show. Now, verse 11b tells us that despite this loss of control by Moses, this fit of temper, this provocation, that water came out abundantly. And the whole congregation drank, and all their animals drank. Now imagine 4 million people, 5 million people maybe, plus all their animals. That's a lot of water. Not a little dribble comes out, but a huge river of water flows out of this rock. So why does God allow the water to come out despite Moses' disobedience? Well, I believe God knew the people needed the water. And God doesn't always look for perfection in order to accomplish the end he needs to accomplish. And the end he needed to accomplish was to deal with the thirst of the people and the animals. But God didn't overlook what Moses had done. And you know, sometimes we think because the method we use, the wrong method, produces the right result, that the method was right in the first place. It's not. God's going to speak in a moment just to teach Moses that just because I allowed you to appear to get away with it initially, it doesn't mean you got away with it. You know, often in our Christian life, we can do the wrong thing when we are doing the right thing. Let me say that again. Often we can do the wrong thing when we're doing the right thing. And what do I mean by that? I mean that God has a purpose and a plan and a role for you to fulfill. That's God's work for you at this moment in your life. Maybe it's as a spouse, as a parent, a grandparent. Maybe it's also as an employee or an employer or a manager. Maybe it's as a citizen or a leader of the state or in the church in some capacity. God has that specific role for you, that work for you to do. But God's work must be done God's way. And we can mix those two things up. We can try to do God's work our way. And because it succeeds for a time, or at least outwardly appears to succeed, we can then draw the wrong conclusion that God has approved of us doing his work our way. Well, don't make that mistake. And Moses, and maybe Israel, had made that wrong assumption. And God now will correct it. Because in verse 12, God's going to speak once more. And he calls Moses and Aaron, and he gives them no excuse. He doesn't say, well, Moses, I understand you're upset, and let's have a little time together of talking about this, and have a little pity party together. Now, God gathers Moses and Aaron, and he looks at them directly, and he speaks to them very directly, and he says, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, God presents three statements of indictment, of charge against Moses. And they're very blunt, and they're very direct. The first one he says is, because ye believe me not. You didn't trust my command. You thought that you knew better. You thought that you could add to my word, that it wasn't enough just to follow what I said, that that would satisfy. No, you thought you knew better. In your anger, in your wish to elevate yourself and justify yourself, you disobeyed me. Then the second thing God indicts him for is this. He says, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. God says, you didn't tread carefully over my instructions. You didn't fear my great name, that you were acting on my behalf enough. You thought that my instructions were instructions that you could just play around with. You didn't honor me as a holy, sovereign, just, and wise God. You misrepresented me to the people, and when they saw you lashing out at them and smiting that rock, they thought that was me. They thought that was my voice, my command, when it was yours, Moses, your fleshly desire, your fleshly anger being exhibited, you trying to justify Moses, not glorify God in this situation. And then the third indictment God brings against the two of them is this. Not only did they show unbelief, not only did they misrepresent God, undermine his holiness, his sanctification before them, but he says, ye did it in the eyes of the children of Israel. You did this publicly. You did this before the eyes of millions. You, the old experienced leaders, the mature leaders, those who have been appointed to such a high office and defended in that high office by me, where I sent down judgment upon those who opposed you, and I have elevated the both of you to this very high position and protected and preserved you there, and people are watching, the little ones are watching, the teenagers are watching. And because you've done this publicly, you've multiplied the consequences of your sin by this fleshly action. And God says your punishment therefore must be severe. Verse 12, he says, therefore, here's the conclusion, here's the consequence, and it's a very painful consequence. He says, therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You know, Moses was a very faithful man. For decades he had been consistent and meek and faithful in his walk with God. And this seems to us a very, may seem to us as a very harsh, a severe thing that God did. And Moses, no doubt, had dreamed for years and years of leading the people from Egypt to the Promised Land. Not just as a personal ambition, but no doubt he desired to do it, to see God honored and God vindicated in keeping his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to bring that nation into the Promised Land. And I'm sure Moses, as a faithful shepherd, as a man who loved to see God magnified and God's promises kept, I'm sure he longed to be the one that would see that work completed. But God says, this is the consequence, Moses. Because you fail to honor me, because you undermine my name and my character before these people, and you know better, Moses, because you did it so publicly, the punishment must be so severe to reflect the sin that you have committed. And of course, it's a reminder to us all that even the strongest leaders have great weaknesses. Even the strongest leaders can fall in a very short time. We could go through the Bible, couldn't we? Look how Abraham fell. Look how King David fell. Look how Simon Peter fell in moments of weakness. And some may say, well, it seems excessive. But there's a principle that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. If you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 12. In Luke's Gospel chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an important insight into the workings of God. And he says this, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, the more blessings and privileges and responsibilities, the more authority, the more of a position of power and example you have, the more you're accountable. The more God will hold you accountable when you fail to live up to those standards. That includes not just being a leader in the home or a leader in the workplace, but a leader in the church, a leader in society. All of those positions, the higher you go. And often Christians aspire to higher positions and they see it as some worthy ambition. Let me say this. The more you have, the more accountable you are. Be careful. Don't be too ambitious. Don't rush to be promoted, because the higher you have, the more you get to, the more resources you have, the more time you have, the more talent you have, the more accountable you are, the more responsible you are. Of course, this chapter, Numbers chapter 20, also tells us that obedience is not negotiable with God. God doesn't say, be as obedient as possible. He says, be obedient. Moses made that mistake of assuming that just because he was partially obedient, I mean, he got the people to the rock, he brought the rod, he brought Aaron, and he was willing to go halfway along what God had said. Partial obedience is not obedience. You get no praise by God for partial obedience. Of course, this passage is a warning to us that a little act of disobedience, a little compromise, a seemingly little act, can have grave consequences. You know, I'm sure if you were to ask Moses at the end of his life, what are the greatest regrets, this would be right at the top of it. That day when he lost control, when he thought to exalt Moses over God's will, when he wanted to lash out and defend Moses and hurt those who had hurt him and use the pulpit that God had given him that moment to settle scores, I'm sure he would say, oh, that was one of my greatest mistakes, greatest errors. In conclusion, what are we going to say about this incident? Well, it teaches me this. There are no strong Christians. We often talk about he is a strong Christian, she is a strong Christian. No, this incident tells us there are no strong Christians. There's just a strong God. This incident also tells us that how weak we really are. In Numbers chapter 12, we learned that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. That wasn't me saying it or even Moses saying it. That was God saying it. God's testimony. And if the meekest man on the earth could lose control and do such a thing, how easy it is for us to lose control. How careful we must be with our words and our passions and our desires. You know, when we get angry, we say things we regret. We do things we regret. We hurt people. Most of all, we hurt ourselves. Anger is a very dangerous emotion. And you know, we are to be a passionate people. We should not be apathetic. We should not be passive as Christians. We're called to rise up and go forward and serve the Lord with heart and soul and mind and body. But passion is like a fire in us. The fire must be channeled in the right direction. Because if it's in the wrong place and in the wrong direction, it can do great damage. We have a saying in the West, fire in the fireplace is good because it warms the whole house. But fire in the sofa or in the armchair, it's bad because that brings damage. That hurts. That can burn the whole house down. And fire is a wonderful thing, but it must be in the right place. It must be controlled. And Moses had passion here. He was a passionate man, but his passion was misdirected in this one incident. And a momentary loss of self-control can do great damage to our testimonies, can bring great consequences, severe consequences, and adversely affect our walk with the Lord. And I ask you this question this morning. What area of your life do you have the most trouble in controlling? What makes you lose your temper? What makes you lose control? And you need to look at yourself honestly before the Lord and say, Lord, there's areas in my life where the Spirit of God doesn't control. The Spirit of God doesn't manage. And you and I must deal with our hearts and our tongues, or else we'll do great damage to our reputation. Now, I know people make the excuse, don't they? And they say this to me, Pastor Paul, so-and-so, they provoke me. When I get into this situation, this circumstance, I just lose control. And I don't know why. I just can't stop it. Well, that's not true, is it? We seemingly have the ability to control our tongues when we want to. We talk differently to our employer than we do to our spouse when it suits us. We're able to manage our vocabulary very easily when it suits us. And yet we use all these excuses. It reminds me of the little story of the little boy. He was trying to lift this great rock, and he was pushing and pushing and pushing. And his father was watching him, amused, and he said to his son, son, are you using all your strength to try and lift this rock? And the little boy couldn't move it, and he said, no, yes, Dad. He said, yes, I'm using all my strength. And the father said to him, no, you're not. Because you're not using all your strength. Because you haven't asked me to help you. And the little boy suddenly realized there was more strength that he could draw upon, a greater strength, to lift that seemingly impossible rock. And you know, that's the same in our Christian lives. We're trying to lift the rock of self-control. And we're saying, I'll do all my best. I grit my teeth. I'll try and control my temper and control what I say and bite my tongue when I'm provoked. The Bible says, that's not the way to do it. You're like that little boy trying to lift it, your own strength, and you'll fail. Because sooner or later, the old nature will flare up and a light will come. What must you do? You must bring your heart, your thoughts, and your tongue to the Lord. All the instruments, Paul says in the book of Romans, bring them all under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you say to the Lord, I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. And the Bible says if we come boldly to the throne of grace, we'll find grace. And what Moses did wrong in Numbers chapter 20 was he thought that the grace that endued him to be able to withstand the initial assault by the people, the insults of the people, where he was showed such meekness and self-control. He thought he could draw on that same grace, the experience of it, to handle the next bit. But he couldn't. And down he went and lost control. And so many times you and I are saying, I'm trying to manage this part of my life in my own strength. And you know, you need to realize this. God is your strength. There are no strong Christians, only a strong God. And you need to come to him and say, Father, I need you to lift this problem. I need you to control my words, my actions, my thoughts, my motivations. I need the Holy Spirit's power, not just for the morning, but for the afternoon. Not just for the afternoon, but for the evening. Not just for the evening, but before I go to bed and when I go to bed. And I need you tomorrow, moment by moment. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your help. Are you struggling today with self-control? Are you struggling today to control your temper, to control your words? I say this to you, stop. Stop trying to control your emotions in your own strength. Come to the one who's willing and able to help, who can give you the wisdom, who can give you the grace, who can tame the terrible tongue. And your life will be changed and your life will be transformed. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee even for the example of Moses, because it instructs us and teaches us that even the best of us are just men at the best. And then left to our own devices and to our own strength, we fall and we fail. Now we need thee every moment of every day. Give us your grace. Give us understanding of how much we really need it. And give us, Lord, the desire to constantly cry for help from the one who's willing to give us help. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.